Well, this is the time of the year when I can preach one-off sermons. Don't usually do sermon series at this time of the year because people come and go. And we have visitors coming and our own people going on holiday. So it's not the time of the year for series of sermons. So I'm going to preach a one-off sermon this morning and I'm going to preach a one-off sermon tonight. The sermon tonight, I'm going to preach to myself. It's on how to win over worry and anxiety. I'm going to be preaching it to myself, but if anybody else wants to listen, it's at 6:30. And this morning, I want to just take the opportunity to do something that every preacher ought to do regularly. I just want to remind you all how to be saved. It would be a terrible thing if there were people in this congregation who were to stand before God at the end unsaved, lost, facing eternal ruin. And it would be even more terrible if this was due to the fact that I had failed to explain carefully and clearly how to be saved. So I want to tell you how to be saved this morning, so that after about half an hour, no one in this building will be able to say that they didn't know how to be saved. Says in our passage, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It also said in chapter 2 that God wants all people to be saved. So Christianity is about being saved. Christians are people who are saved. They've been saved by God and they've been saved through Jesus Christ. The word saved means rescued. It means being brought out of a situation of danger and doom into a situation of safety. There's a link between the word saved and the word safe. A person who was being saved was in a very unsafe situation, but he is now in a safe situation. He's been brought into a place of safety. So Christianity is about being saved. Human beings face disaster, they face doom, but Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue us, to save us, to bring us into a place of safety. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. That's what I want to speak about this morning. Now this means that becoming a Christian is urgent. It's not something you can put off. It's not something you can say, well, I'll get round to thinking about that and doing something about that when it's more convenient. This is by far the most urgent thing that faces you. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Christianity isn't just about changing your opinions about various matters. It's not just about modifying your way of life a little bit. It is a matter of life and death. It is being rescued from utter disaster. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. So how can you tell whether you're a Christian? How can you tell whether you're saved? Well, how do you tell that anyone is saved? A person who has been rescued is overwhelmed with relief, overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with thanksgiving to the person who rescued them. You're lost on the hills. This is especially for those who are on holiday. You're lost on the hill. You're freezing. which probably, hopefully, won't be the case this week. You're freezing. You're lost. You've given up hope. You're beginning to slip into the oblivion of hypothermia. And the Kendall Mountain Rescue Team comes out and finds you and brings you home. What a relief. What joy. What thanksgiving to those who risk their lives to save yours. You're sinking in quicksand. This is particularly for those of you who are thinking of going to Morecambe Bay. You're sinking in quicksand. You're up to your neck. You think you're going to die. But the rescue services come and they drag you out in the nick of time. And you pinch yourself to see that you're not dreaming. You can't believe it's true. You've been saved. And you're full of thanksgiving to the people who saved you. Now, is that how you feel about Jesus Christ? This is how to tell whether you're saved or not. Is that how you feel about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ for you just somebody to be respected as a great teacher? Or a great example? Well, he is that. But he's got to be much more than that. He's your rescuer. He's your saviour. So how do you feel about him? Are you full of gratitude to him? That's what his name means. The name Jesus means Savior. God saves. God to the rescue. That's what it's all about. That's why he came. He came to save us. Now you might be thinking to yourself, some of you, hang on a minute. I need to know just a little bit more. I didn't know I needed to be saved. I wasn't aware that I needed to be saved. That I was in any great danger. What is it that I need to be saved from? What is the danger I am in? Well, that's the most terrible situation of all, of course, to be in. To be in danger, to be facing disaster, and not to be aware of it. To be lost on those hills and to think you know exactly where you are and know where you're going, and you're going in totally the wrong direction and going further and further away from where you ought to be. Dancing in the ballroom of the Titanic after it's hit that iceberg. Suffering from a life-threatening illness and you think you're fit and well. That's the most dangerous situation of all to be in. At least once you're aware of your danger, once you're aware of your situation, you might be able to do something about it. You might be able to blow a whistle. You might be able to send up a flare. You might be able to get into one of those lifeboats. You might go and see the doctor. So I need to tell you what it is you need to be saved from and how to be saved. And I know that some of you are going to be offended by what I say this morning. Some of you are not going to like me. Some of you may not come to this church again. But I've still got to tell you. It's my responsibility. And I want to summarize it like this. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God upon our sins. That's what Jesus saves us from. He saves us from the wrath of God upon our sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 9 and 10, for instance, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not been appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The opposite of salvation is wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. Christ Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There are many verses like that. Jesus rescues us from the wrath of God upon our sin. Now, this is a very unpopular subject. It's so unpopular that many preachers never mention it. But preachers who never mention this are fakes and frauds. The Bible calls them false prophets. Preachers who say peace, peace, where there is no peace. Preachers who always have something comforting to say. Preachers who are always reassuring. Everything is okay. I'm okay. You're okay. That's their message. Such preachers face the wrath of God themselves, according to the Bible. They're part of the problem. So, look, I've got to tell you about God's wrath, and please don't switch off. All right, if at the end you say, well, I never want to hear that again, that's your privilege. But don't switch off while you're here. You've got to hear about God's wrath, because that's what Jesus came to save us from. Wrath is a very unpleasant subject. It always is, isn't it? I mean, real anger is quite embarrassing for everybody. It's embarrassing for the person who blows his top. He's usually a bit ashamed of it when he simmers down. It's embarrassing for everybody else. It's embarrassing for onlookers. They don't quite know what to do with themselves when somebody's lost their top, lost their rag. It's embarrassing, of course, for the person or persons on the receiving end. It comes, therefore, as a shock to many people when they read the Bible and it talks about God's wrath, God's real anger. And make no mistake, it does talk about that. It actually talks about God's fury. It talks about his fierce anger. It talks about his burning anger, his consuming anger, his smoking anger, his raging anger. It talks about the heat of his fierce anger. It talks of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So do you get the message? We're not talking about mere annoyance, mild irritation, or displeasure. We're talking about something which could not be more serious. We're talking about the fierce anger of God. And many people find this very hard to come to terms with. Now, one reason why people find this difficult is because we know that in ourselves, fierce anger is usually unworthy and selfish and petty and out of control. And so when we think of God's fierce anger, we automatically think that his wrath is like ours. So we think of a rage or a temper or irritability or frustration or blowing our top or being in a foul mood. And all of those things are unworthy. They're petty. They're wrong. So we need to remember that God's anger, while it is real and while it is terrible, is absolutely right. It is absolutely good. It is absolutely holy and without sin. It is his holy reaction, the holy reaction of a God of holy purity to sin. It is God reacting with displeasure to sin. Leon Morris describes God's wrath as God's personal divine revulsion to evil and his personal vigorous opposition to it. And John Stott describes the wrath of God as his hostility to evil, his refusal to condone it or to come to terms with it, and his just judgment upon it. God detests sin. And he must show that he detests sin. He is good. And a good God cannot take pleasure in evil as he takes pleasure in goodness. A good God cannot be neutral about right and wrong. If God was to react in the same way to evil as he reacts to good, he would not be a good God. God's wrath is part of his goodness. Now let me just mention a few misconceptions about God's wrath, some common misconceptions about the wrath of God. Here's the first one. While the wrath of God is Old Testament, and of course when we get to the New Testament, God somehow changes his character and becomes a God of love. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's plenty in the Old Testament about the love of God. There's marvellous passages in the Old Testament about the love and the grace of God. And there's plenty in the New Testament about the wrath of God. And much of it is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was Jesus who talked about Gehenna, which we translate in our Bibles hell, and which was the valley outside the city of Jerusalem, which was the local rubbish tip. And they didn't recycle it in those days, they burnt it. And the place where all the rubbish was burned was Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, outside Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying that God has a rubbish tip. There are those who will not enter into his city, his holy city. They will be outside under his wrath. So the wrath of God is as clear, if not more clear, in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, contains vivid apocalyptic pictures of the terrible wrath of God. Another popular idea, which is a misconception: God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. It's just a well-known, well-worn phrase, isn't it? And it's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. The wrath of God, according to the Bible, is not just upon sin, it is upon sinners. I mean, you just have to read the Bible. Psalm 5, for instance, verses 4 to 6. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. Proverbs chapter 6. A list. The Lord hates lying tongues. A man who sows dissension amongst brothers. The Lord hates a man who sows dissension amongst brothers. John chapter 3, verse 36. If anyone does not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon him. Not just upon his sin, but upon him. Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature objects of wrath. We are by nature objects of God's wrath. There is no such thing as sin apart from sinners. It is sinners who sin. And God's wrath is not just against sin. It is against sinners. Let me mention another common misconception about the wrath of God. And that is simply, well, this isn't relevant to me. This is simply not relevant to me. I don't consider myself to be a sinner. God's wrath is against sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But I don't consider myself to be a sinner. Now, most people, when they think of the word sinner, they think of somebody who is spectacularly antisocial, or spectacularly immoral, or spectacularly mean and nasty. And most people in this congregation will say, well, I'm just an ordinary pretty pleasant person most of the time. I get on with most people. Most people quite like me. I quite like myself. I've never considered myself to be under the wrath of God. Well, we must be clear about this. The Bible says all have sinned. The whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped, the Apostle Paul said. No one can say anything in their defense. Every mouth stopped, the whole world guilty before God. No one is excluded from this. The Bible says you are a sinner, and I am a sinner, and God's wrath is upon sinners. So maybe I need to explain what the Bible means by sin to convince you of this. Most people don't realize that by sin, the Bible means two things. It means not treating God right, and it means not treating other people right. That's what sin is, not treating God right and not treating other people right. Think about the Ten Commandments. Some of you learnt the Ten Commandments in school. Think about the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments, it's all about right worship. It's all about treating God right. The second part of the Ten Commandments, it's all about right conduct towards other people, treating my neighbor right. The first part of the Ten Commandments, it's all about not having any other gods, not worshipping idols, God's substitutes. And Jesus summarized the first part of the Ten Commandments as you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. God must be God to you. And the great sin in the Old Testament which brought down the wrath of God was the sin of idolatry. Putting other created things where God ought to be in our lives, looking to things other than the Creator God as the source of purpose and significance and happiness and security. That's what idolatry is, looking to other created things as the source of our happiness and our security and our purpose and our significance. And then the second part of the Ten Commandments is not treating other people right. And Jesus summarized this as you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. We react to other people, including very often those closest to us, our spouse, our parents, our neighbor, not to mention our enemies. We react to other people with pride and with envy and with indifference and greed and injustice and anger, instead of with love, instead of with selfless, sacrificial love. So you see, if you think of sin like that, then I think you all have to agree that all of us have fallen short. We've fallen far short. And it's not just a question of our outward deeds. It's a question of our nature, our heart. Sin has affected our hearts, our natures, and we can't change those hearts. And because sin is there in our hearts, it taints everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. Even the good things we do need to be repented of. And another thing about the wrath of God, and that is that in the New Testament, it's still largely future. In the Old Testament, you've got God's wrath being poured out upon the nations. You've got defeats in battle, famines, and all that sort of thing as signs of God's wrath. In the New Testament, God's wrath is largely still future. The New Testament talks about a day of wrath in the future. A day when God will show that He is holy, and that He hates sin, and He will treat sin as it deserves. Okay, now I spent quite a long time on that. And thank you for hearing me out. But you really need to know the problem before you hear the solution. You need to hear the diagnosis before you get the cure. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. And this is what he came to rescue us from. How did the Lord Jesus Christ save sinners? The New Testament is absolutely clear about this. He died for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You were not appointed for wrath, you were appointed for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. This passage that we've just been reading says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and in chapter 2 it says he is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he gave himself a ransom for all people. So Jesus saves sinners from God's wrath, and he saves them by dying for them. Let's be absolutely clear about this. There's only one Saviour. There are many teachers. There are many guides. There are many gurus. There are many prophets. But there is only one Saviour. And he saved us by dying for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, 2,000 years ago, he endured the wrath of Almighty God against sin and against sinners. That's what was happening at the cross of Calvary. The Son of God was enduring the wrath of God for sinners. He wasn't under the wrath of God for his own sins, because he had no sins of his own. He was without sin. And yet there at the cross there were all the signs of God's wrath. There was darkness, which in the Old Testament is often a sign of God's wrath. There was the cry of desolation, my God, why have you forsaken me? To be forsaken by God was to be under the wrath of God. And of course there was the death of Jesus. And death in the Bible is a sign of God's wrath against sin. It is his punishment for sin. And so on the cross, Jesus was under the wrath of God. And he endured and experienced that wrath for us, as our Saviour, as our King. He did it on our behalf, in our place. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is the heart of the Gospel. And does this mean that we should think of a God full of anger and a Jesus full of love, and the love of Jesus turning away the anger of God? Not at all. Jesus was often fiercely angry himself about sin. And it was God in his love who sent Jesus to deal with the wrath. It was God in his love who sent his Son to deal with the wrath. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It was God who provided his Son as a propitiation, something to turn his wrath away. The cross shows us the wrath of God, but it shows us even more, perhaps, the love of God. Here is a God dealing with his own wrath. It was God who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But he refused to ignore sin. He refused to turn a blind eye to sin. He had to show his wrath against sin. But in love, he came to us as one of us, and he demonstrated his love by dying on that cross for us, satisfying his own wrath. Can you remember the story of the flood in the Old Testament? The flood was God's judgment. The flood was a sign of God's wrath. And the God who sent the flood sent or provided an ark as a place of refuge from his own wrath and judgment. And if you were in the ark, you were safe. You were safe from God's wrath and from judgment. And it was the God who sent the judgment who provided the ark. And it was the God who is angry, fiercely angry with human sin, who provided the Saviour, who provided Christ Jesus to be our Saviour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he did it by dying for sinners on the cross. And the Jesus who died for us on the cross under God's wrath, bearing our sins, is now raised from the dead. He is raised from wrath. He is risen. And he is accepted at the throne of God. And he offers himself to sinners today as their Saviour from God's wrath. So what must you do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just mean to believe that. It's not just believing that Jesus died for your sin. It's to believe in. To believe into. To believe into the Lord Jesus Christ means to trust yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust yourself, to rely on him utterly and completely to save you from God's judgment and from God's wrath. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you A, B, C. How are you to be saved? A, B, C. Admit. Admit. A is for admit. Admit that you are a sinner under God's wrath. Admit that that is true. And don't just tick the box. There has to be a repentance. There has to be a real recognition that this is what I am by nature, a sinner under the wrath of God. Admit that that is true. B is for believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, trust him. Trust him as your Saviour. Believe that he died for sinners to take God's wrath away from you, and trust yourself to him. Get into the ark. Get into the ark. The door is still open. Get yourself into that ark. A, admit. B, believe. C is for come. Come to Jesus Christ. Come as you are, in your guilt, in your sin. Come to him and tell him that you want him to be your Saviour. You want to be his. You want to be in the ark. You want to belong to him. C is for come. C is also for commit. Commit yourself to him. Commit the problem of your sin to him. Commit everything to him. Commit your life to him. Commit your death to him. Commit everything to Jesus Christ. And C is also for confess. Confess. Tell somebody else what you've done. You could tell me for starters. You could say, hey, that sermon where you told people how to be saved, that's when I understood it. And that's when I trusted myself to Jesus Christ as my Saviour. If you don't want to tell me, if you find me a very fearful sort of person, tell some other Christian. If you're a young person, tell your mum and dad. They might be Christians. They'll be happy to hear the good news. Don't just tell your mum and dad. Tell somebody at school as well. Nail your colours to the mast and confess Jesus as Lord. And get yourself into a church. Remember I said that sin was not treating God right and not treating other people right? What's a church? A church is a community of people who have been forgiven through the death of Jesus, and they're now trying to treat God right, and they're now trying to treat each other right. That's what a church is. It's a community of people trying to treat God right and trying to treat other people right. A community of saved people rescued by Jesus Christ. Get yourself into a church like that. So now everyone here knows how to be saved. You know what to be saved from, God's wrath upon your sin. You know who your Saviour is, Jesus Christ. You know what He did to save you. He died for you, He rose again. You know how to be saved. A, B, C. If there's still anybody here who doesn't know how to be saved and wants to know, come and see me over coffee afterwards, or stop and pee if you don't want to bother with coffee, and we'll talk about that instead. It's much more important than coffee. But you need to be saved. And I've told you how to be saved. And when you stand before God, you won't be able to say, well, I went to that church and I was in that congregation and He never told me. He preached long series of sermons on Jacob, but He never told me how to be saved. Okay, you've had the long series of sermons on Jacob, but I've told you now how to be saved as well. So it won't be my fault. It'll be yours.